If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I had originally planned on doing this as one message, but as I studied and looked at it, I have split it into two so that you all can go home and eat. But we're going to be talking about submission as we continue our series. This is a mini-series within the series of 1 Peter. Part 1, we talked about submission to government, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Part 2, we talked about submission at work, 1 Peter 2, 18 through 21. Last week, we looked at our example, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, in part 3, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. And then today, we come to chapter 3 in part 4, 4.1, you might say, submission in marriage. Now, our society is in decline because we have removed God from our lives, many part of our lives. I mentioned this a while back. We tend to compartmentalize our lives. We say, look, Jesus, you can be in this part of my life, you can be in this part of my life, you can be in this part of my life, but I got this over here. And that is a slippery slope. Jesus needs to be Lord of every part of our lives. But as a society, we're in decline because we are removing God from our lives. We've traded godly biblical principles for political correctness. And we're more concerned with offending one another than we are with offending God. This downward spiral begins when an individual heart rejects God. The society falls because we as individuals choose to reject God. As an individual rejects God, it affects the family. As a family rejects God, it affects the community. As the community rejects God, it affects your county and your state and then your nation and then the world. One thing we as a church have to be careful not to do is get comfortable. We have to be careful that we don't get comfortable and say, well, most people in our community know the Lord. We can just take a few years off, take some time off, and just, you know, do whatever feels good. I believe the church for a long time has done that, and now our nation is in the shape it's in. Our families are in the shape they're in. We've lost sight of the Great Commission. We've lost sight of the gospel mission that Jesus has called us to do. We do a lot of good things, but are we doing the right things? Are we doing the things that God has called us to do as a church? Without repentance, ungodliness and immorality will spread like a virus. But it starts in the heart of us as individuals, and it spreads out. The same is true for revival. Revival starts in the heart of a believer and spreads outward. It's not the services that cause revival. And this is important as we're starting revival next week. Don't come to the service expecting, well, maybe they'll move my heart to revival. No, you ask the Lord to move your heart. It's not the service, it's not the song leader, it's not the preacher. It is God moving in our hearts. And as we repent ourselves of ungodliness and sin that is in our lives, and we turn back to God as individuals, then our church will experience revival. It will spread like a wildfire. Confucius, Chinese philosopher, you've probably heard of him. He lived about 500 years before Jesus. He said, "If there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. If there is beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. If there is harmony in the home, there will be order in the nations. And when there is order in the nations, there will be peace in the world." This is a secular viewpoint on the principle that I just shared with you. Our families are in decline because parents and families have removed God from their family and from their home. Excuse me. God has a plan. And today, ladies, I'm sorry. The way I split this today, I'm going to talk to you, to the wives. And then after revival in 2 weeks, men, you'll be on the chopping block. And let me say this as we begin this message. I do not claim to have it all together. Jessica does not. We do not claim that we've got it all figured out and we have a perfect marriage. I have a perfect wife, but we don't have a perfect marriage. I love you, honey. But I want us to look at what Peter says here. Now, we could spend weeks, of course, talking about marriage and the topic of marriage. But what I want us to do, let's just focus in on what Peter says here. And we will, you don't have a sheet up there, but there's two references and that's it. So we're good. But we will look at some things that Paul says as well in one passage. But for the most part, we're going to focus in here on what Peter says. Let's look, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Father, I pray as we look at this, your word, speak to our hearts, help us to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. God has a plan for the family, and he has a plan for each role in the family. He has a plan for wives. So let's dive right in here and look at what Peter says. In verse 1, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, let me explain here. Peter is saying that the wife should be submissive to the husband. Now, men, you better hold on and just be patient. Don't get excited, because I don't think this is going to say what you think you want it to say or what you may want it to say. But he says that the wife needs to be submissive to the husband's leadership. Historically and scripturally, let's talk about the context just a little bit. In first century society, women were treated as inferior to men. If the wife became a Christian, apart from her husband becoming a Christian, the husband might view that as being insubordinate or defiant in that marriage relationship. Peter, that's why he wrote this. Peter wrote this to these ladies saying, look, you're a believer, but you need to remain submissive to your husband. God can use, he says here, God can use, even without a word, he can use that submission and the conduct of that wife, that loving wife, to draw that unsaved husband to Jesus. So that's the context that we're dealing with here. This phrase, this word likewise refers back. He calls wives to submit. He says here, be submissive to your own husbands in the same manner. This word likewise means same manner. Now, the phrase be submissive, it is the same word used in all these previous messages that we've been looking at. Be submissive, it's the military command to recognize lower rank. Now, Again, remember, we've talked about in each of these other messages, just because someone is of a lower rank doesn't affect their character or their abilities or them as a person. It doesn't mean that they're lower as a person. It just means there is an order to things. And in the institutions that God has ordained, God has a plan and an order for how things should work, for that unit to work correctly. Husbands are to be subject to God as spiritual leader of the family. We're going to talk about that more in a couple weeks. But the husband is to be the spiritual leader of the family. All too often, the ladies have to step up and do that. And that is a shame, gentlemen, that our wives have to lead our family spiritually. Husbands are subject to God, and He holds us responsible as the spiritual leader of the family. Wives should recognize this and submit to that husband's spiritual leadership. Children are to submit to the leadership of both and honor their parents. So God has a perfect plan for submission and an order in the family unit and in the family ordinance that God has ordained. Now, Peter, again, he is not demeaning women in any way. That is what someone outside, probably an unsaved person, would read this and say, see, you're putting women down, you're putting women down. If you want to put women down, go to a Muslim country and see how they're put down. Peter in no way is demeaning women, but he's admonishing them, follow God's plan. Follow God's plan. Subordinates. Let's think about submissiveness as he says here. Be submissive. It is a military command. Well, let's think about that. In the military, how important is it for a subordinate to be submissive to their commanding officer? Well, subordinates are subject to that commanding officer's leadership, number one. Number two, subordinates are in no way inferior in character or ability in who they are, just because they're subordinate to that commander. It's just an order and a chain of command that they are supposed to follow. Submission to a commanding officer is also vital for the unit and the function, or for the unit to function correctly and efficiently. If you have insubordination in any army unit and they go out on a mission, it puts the unit at risk, at great risk. A commanding officer must also lead according to his training, according to the objectives that he's been given for whatever that mission might be, and any ongoing directives that he's been given. He needs to lead. You know, you can have a submissive unit, but if the commanding officer doesn't lead, they're still in danger. You have the same consequences. A lack of submission could lead to defeat. It could lead to injury or even death. For that unit, it could lead to a lack of leadership, or a lack of leadership could have the same consequences. So everyone playing their roles in that unit is very important towards the success of that unit. And in the family unit, each role has to play its part. Each part has to look at God's word, look at God's design, and follow God's will for how it... Because make no mistake, in the beginning, God ordained the family. He ordained marriage. When he brought Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve, man and woman, he brought them together. And he said, leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife and you will be one flesh. And God ordained marriage, he ordained the family, and he has directives for the way that it's supposed to work. And when we get away from godly principles, when we get away from the principles of Scripture, that family unit stops working as God intended for it to work. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, Paul also provides instructions regarding submission in the family unit. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, and listen to what he says, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Again, only through God's perfect design can the family function as God intended. Men, there is a, let me put in a little parenthesis here. Men, there is a huge responsibility on us. And when we don't lead, perhaps if you say, well, my wife, she doesn't follow my leadership in the family. She does this and does that, does this and does that. We might need to look in the mirror. If she's having to do that, it could be that we're not leading as we should. And she feels like she has to fill in the blanks. Verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, let's move on. It says, when they observe, in the context, let's go back and read part of verse 1. If some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Wives need to be submissive to their husband's spiritual leadership. They also need to be faithful. They need to be a loving, gracious, and submissive person and have that type of attitude, because God says that is, here Peter says, that is a powerful witness to that unbelieving husband. It is a powerful witness when the wife recognizes God's plan for the family. Equally powerful is a chaste and reverent attitude. Now, the word chaste, I used to hear my grandma talk about that all the time. She would say, women are supposed to be chaste. And she always said shamefaced. I never did understand what she meant by that. She's talking about modesty. And that's what this word means. Chaste refers to purity and free from fault. Interestingly enough, it's from the same root word as the word holy. They come from the same word, hagios. But it means to be pure and free from fault. The wife is to demonstrate, in other words, purity. When Peter says here, when God speaks through Peter here, and he says, when they observe your chaste conduct, women should be pure in their conduct. They should be pure in their behavior and in every way. They should demonstrate that to God and to their husband and toward others. He also says the word here, verse 2, he says, accompanied, that chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. This word fear just refers to respect or reverence. They need to demonstrate faithful, sincere commitment to God and their husband. And others need to see it as well. So the wife needs to be faithful. In verse 3, let's go on. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, Greco-Roman women were very obsessed, more so than ladies are today in our society. They were very obsessed with their outward appearance. It was a status thing for them. If you wore a certain thing or looked a certain way, it told others, hey, I'm somebody. I have status in this society. I have a name. They had to have the best cosmetics. They had to have the most elaborate hairstyles, costly jewelry and clothing. They pursued all these things. It's no wonder Jesus, when he talked to the men, had a problem with it too. Those in higher up positions. It's no wonder Jesus said, take no thought for what you wear or all this stuff. The Lord knows what you have need of before you ask. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all this other stuff will be added to you according to his will. Christian wives, what Peter's getting to here, they need to be modest. They should not get caught up in all of these things. And he says here the interesting thing, rather in verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart. And I'll tell you, one of the things that attracted me most to Jessica was her inner person. and who she is. The more I got to know her, man, the more I was drawn to her. And that is that person that Peter is talking about here. The Christian wife's most beautiful feature is her commitment to the Lord. It's that inner person, who she is, not what she looks like, but who she is on the inside, what she looks like on the inside. What does God value in a Christian wife? A meek and quiet spirit. Now, I don't think I really need to explain this, but loud fussing usually doesn't gain a husband's affection. Am I right, gentlemen? Y'all can speak up. I'll take up for you if they elbow you. But you know, let's just be honest, ladies and men. Do you like for your husband to fuss and be loud at you? Does it bring out the affection? Does it make you just want to kiss him and hug him? No. And it's the same way the other way. And that's where Peter is going with this. It's not that you're to sit and be quiet like a little whipped pup. That's not what Peter is saying. He's talking about just having a meek and quiet spirit about you, that you're not a railing person. We see this in other places in Scripture when you talk about the deacon's wife. There are qualifications. I don't really like to call them qualifications for the wife, because you're qualifying the deacon. But when you look at the wife, there are certain qualities that should be present in their life as well. And we see this meekness and quietness in the things it says. She can't be a gossip. She can't be this. She can't be that. It goes back to the conduct. To be modest in your conduct. To be a meek and quiet person. To be humble. To be a gentle person. Not a proud person. To be tranquil and peaceful. In the context, though, not only will it not gain a husband's affection, but the reason I believe God inspired Peter to say this, it certainly will not lead the lost husband to the Lord. Ladies need to be modest as they submit to their husbands. They also need to follow the example of other godly women. Verse 5. Peter says, "For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." The godly women of the Old Testament submitted to their husbands, but why did they do that? It's because they trusted God. It's because they trusted God's plan for their marriage and for the family unit. They submitted, number one, to God's authority, first and foremost. But they also trusted God's model for the marriage and for the family. So let's wrap this up. What if my husband, and this is really the thing that Peter is addressing, because I'm sure some of these new Christian wives in the New Testament church, we're asking this question. What do I do if I have an unbelieving husband? Or if I have a husband who's not being the spiritual leader of the family as he should? Number one, what can we learn from Peter? Well, follow his leadership without compromising godly principles. You can be submissive to your husband without compromising godly principles. Number two, remain faithful in your relationship with God and love your husband. Love your husband. Yes, the husband is to be the head of the home, but you are the gentle neck that carefully turns that head. Number three, remain pure and modest in all aspects of life. In your behavior, in your speech, in your attitudes, remain pure and modest. Follow the example of Old Testament ladies and other women you've known throughout your lives. I talk about my grandma a lot. She was the godliest woman I've ever known. And a lot of the things I saw in her, I saw in Jessica when I first met her. My grandma left a mark in my mind. She left an example of what a godly woman should be. And ladies, I know there are people you've known growing up. I know there are people that have left that mark. There may be somebody coming to your mind right now. Model your life after them. Maybe ask yourself, I know this godly lady, what would she do? What would she do in this situation? Maybe there's multiple ladies. Just ask yourself, what would they do? And number four, pray. Pray, pray, pray for your husband. Even if your husband is being the godly model, pray for him. We need prayer. And don't give up. Don't quit praying. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. It accomplishes much. Pray for your husband and never give up. Be the lady that God has called you to be. And as Peter said here, without a word, you may win your husband to the Lord. So as we close, wives, are you submitting to God's plan in marriage? To both of you, I would say, is Jesus Lord of your marriage? Is he Lord of your family? Maybe you need to come to the altar. You say, we just need to come. You grab your spouse by the hand and say, we need to go to the altar. We need to pray. Bring your kids. We need to go pray. We need to pray as a family. Jesus is not the Lord of our family, but he needs to be. What place does God have in your personal life? If he's not Lord in your personal life, he's not going to be Lord in your family. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. However the Lord has spoken to your heart, will you respond this morning? This is kind of a different message. To me, it felt different. But these are things that we need to consider. We need to consider the entire counsel of God. We need to look at his entire word. Even the things that maybe are not popular in our culture, the viewpoints that are not politically correct, we don't need to shy away from them. We need to go to the truth of God's word and stand on it. I don't know, maybe the Lord has spoken to you this week about baptism or church membership. We would certainly receive you as we receive members. So if you've never been baptized and you'd like to be baptized, follow the Lord in obedience and do that. You're welcome to come this morning as well or to join this church. However the Lord has spoken, will you respond to his voice? Father, I pray as we look at your word, or as we contemplate your word that you have given us this morning, may you be the Lord of our families. May you be the Lord of us as individuals. Lord, take control of every part of our lives. Help us, show us the areas where we have not surrendered total control to you. Maybe it's in that family unit. Maybe it's in the finances. Maybe it's in other parts of our lives, our friendships, our relationships. Lord, if there are places in our lives where you're not in control, may we surrender it to you this morning. If there's a family here that's struggling, and that family is just, you're just not Lord in that family, I pray they would settle that this morning. Help us to be obedient to your spirit's voice. In Jesus' name, amen.